In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our Redeemer, the wisdom of God incarnate, the wisdom who has become for us our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, dearly redeemed. You heard the word of the Lord before from Proverbs 9, 1 to 6. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. Do you ever have that experience where something's rattling around in the back of your mind till somebody says something and all of a sudden it's like the lights go on or a bell rings? A professor once years ago made the comment that there's an awful lot of theology in science fiction. He was talking about Star Trek, the old version. But it's true of Star Wars, really true of all science fiction. There's a lot of theology there. And in fact, the low-cost movie collections that you can get these days are bringing back an awful lot of science fiction movies that you probably otherwise would never see because they didn't do that well in the box office in the first place. But generally, it's entertainment that doesn't make you feel dirty afterwards, or you wouldn't be like my grandson and I trying to watch TV. He's 10 years old, and he got to pick the movie, and after about 3 or 4 minutes, I asked him, "You think we ought to be watching this?" "No, I don't think so, Grandpa." "We'll find something else, you know." But the, most of these I'm thinking about here, they're just pretty, at least they seem innocent enough. But notice there are some theological presuppositions underneath all that theology, one of which is always the Big Bang Theory has got to be true. And there is absolutely no room for a creator. Except what is this when our hero has to travel by himself as an astronaut to Saturn, and he has to sleep on the way, but he gets there and he finds this little orb. Then he has to go to another place you never heard of and find another one, and he gets to the third place and he's got these three orbs. He's not supposed to, but he holds them together. Why three? I'm just asking, okay? And then he holds these three orbs together and there's, it's kind of this melodic thing that goes out throughout the universe, and suddenly all these messages are being transferred, channeled through him that reach all the way back to, you got to know, it's the beginning of the universe. It's when the Big Bang was. But and it's all coming through him like that. And now, he's got to follow his dream. It's going to take him 36 years, according to the computer that couldn't keep up with all those messages, to get out to the far edge of the universe where he can find out why they sent these messages to us. And this is so important to him. He divorces his wife back on Earth, who's already been waiting for 5 years. And this is supposed to be an act of kindness. Because he's, you know, 36 years out, if 36 years back, never going to see her again. Blah, 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 blah. But what is the whole message of the whole movie that you just have to understand? We are not alone. And all the Sunday school kids say, "I knew that." Of course we're not alone. God is always with us. Jesus is our friend. The angels are always watching over us. What's the big discovery here that there's something out there? Sunday school kids know this. You see why Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he's contrasting those who just think this all happens by accident, and then they worship created things rather than the Creator, and he keeps giving them over to more and more wickedness, men with men, women with women, and then dissension and arguing and pride. He keeps giving them over to worse and worse sins. And he also says there, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's why wisdom keeps calling. We are looking at wisdom gathered by the Holy Spirit through Solomon, many Proverbs, but other holy writers as well, gathered together probably by the men of good King Hezekiah. And by the way, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you take one every day, you can read or listen to all of Proverbs easily in a month, just one chapter a day. I heard the first 10 chapters this morning getting ready for church. It doesn't take that long. Concentrated wisdom. It's awesome. And wisdom keeps calling because we need it. Wisdom keeps calling first here because all is prepared. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has already set her table. Wisdom has built her house. The building part. In my email this week, there was a request for a builder for Christ. Builders for Christ as well as kingdom workers, they need a new director to oversee the worldwide building of churches and mission houses and all of that. And the passage that we are looking at from Exodus chapter 35, we're going to get back to that at the end of the sermon, but it popped up in there because they quoted this. God has filled them with skills. The Holy Spirit has filled them with skills. Specifically, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I honestly have to tell you that I learned this first from our cake lady. She said for our wedding, the wedding cake, she liked to make her cakes so that the Spirit would speak to people through her cakes. Now, right away, you know, the red flags go up when you say that. And I was telling the story to Pastor Gavrish, and in his own unique way, he said to me, because I was saying I really didn't understand why she said that, he says, I don't understand cake either. Different language. But then I thought, okay, I got to, you know, trace this out. And right in my devotion then, I run across Moses out there in the tabernacle, Bezalel and Aholiab, and it says the Holy Spirit gave them the skill to build. And you start paying attention to that in this flashback on me through that email, because Wells Kingdom Workers gets it. There are certain skills that are needed there. There are words that are used here in Proverbs, especially like verse 10. If you have your Bible open there, it's after our text. But there are three words there. One is wisdom, one is knowledge, one is understanding. The Hebrew word for knowledge is data. Can you hear data in that? That's the data. You got to have all this information gathered together. But how do you put that information together and use it in practical ways, especially as a builder? So the picture of the Wells Kingdom worker is plans on the table, and you would look at that, probably not, but he's got the ability in his mind's eye to look at those plans and know how this has got to rise out of the ground and what it will look at. The word for that in Hebrew is bean, binah. Grandma said, use your bean. I think she knew something here. It's all about being able to put that information together in the mind's eye to think in the abstract. A builder has to be able to do that. Engineers have to be able to do that. Architects, I don't know so much sometimes. But how do you then hire a Wells Kingdom worker? He better not only have data and bean. Because verse 10 gives us a key to this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wells Kingdom Workers needs a director of projects that doesn't just have all this technical knowledge and skill. Needs the fear of the Lord, because that's where wisdom begins. That's why children can understand things that scientists don't get, because God has given them this fear of the Lord. Yes, there's more data to gather and more understanding along the way. You grow in all this, but wisdom is proved right by her children, Jesus said. Wisdom is there. Needs to be there as we grow. And wisdom has built her house. She's carved out her seven pillars. So why does this number seven keep on popping up? Studying Revelation with Dr. Becker, he said, you can't be too dogmatic about this. But there was a Missouri Synod pastor, Jack Cashone, who traced this out with computer studies on what they called the chimeter in Revelation, where even lists of so and so many work out this way. And I believe this is the Holy Spirit's genius throughout the Bible, and another one of those pieces of evidence that convinced me no human being could have written even one book of the Bible, much less all 66 books. It fits together with one intelligence behind it, and it's all there for the knowing. Just study it. You'll be more and more amazed. What's the number seven for? Seven comes up in the specific mentioning or in lists as the number of judgment. A judgment against is condemnation. A judgment for is acquittal. So the number seven has been called the number of the covenant, and that was Dr. Becker's point. The three is constantly there in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is in lists in Revelation 2. Try this on. If they've laid it out, the old NETNT did this beautifully with and. And they laid that out in Revelation so you could see the list of three. And it's about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you, Father. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The face of God is Jesus Christ, and there you see his grace. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Three times for a reason. Four. Three plus four, seven. North, south, east, west. It's Earth's number. And it pops up again and again. We don't get dogmatic on this. We're not looking for secret codes in the Bible. It's just more evidence that one intelligence is behind this. And that 3+4 number, the covenant number, try it on for size as you look in the scripture. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit showing us here that we're not just talking about a personified wisdom. But this is what the Holy Spirit also told us through Paul, is wisdom from God, wisdom in human flesh and blood, because it's Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1. Christ has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Everywhere you look in Scripture, you have to see Jesus. And it's especially there in the words. It's the Word of God incarnate. So wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. Sometimes wisdom personified is her, and to the ancient Jews, this would not be a problem because God endowed the Jewish women with special wisdom. You've got examples in the Old Testament of the men going and seeking advice from the women. And we know that today. There's wisdom there. Yes, they have their roles before God and so forth, but that wisdom was there, and so it wouldn't bother the Hebrews there. She's prepared her meat. This is where it gets a little bit gross. In our English translation, prepared her meat, it sounds like you're getting ready for a picnic, and there's probably some reason for that. But a literal translation would be she slaughtered her sacrifices. Slaughtered her sacrifices. And she has set her table. She has mixed her wine. We're going from the table to the temple, because that's where you see the sacrifices slaughtered and the tables with the wine all on them. Slaughtering. Why? People ask that, and it's a good question. Why? Hundreds of animals per year. Year after year, with God saying he wasn't even pleased with their sacrifices, and none of all that blood could take away a single sin. Why? The Holy Spirit tells us in the New Testament, these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's Jesus again. All over the Old Testament, even in the slaughtering of the sacrifices, God was nailing down a lesson that people need to learn again today, and so do you and I. Sin is so serious that innocent blood had to be shed for it. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And all those innocent animals had to die under God's command to give the Israelites that clear idea of how dreadful sin is, so that when the Lamb of God came to offer up his innocent blood for the sins of the world, they and you and I could appreciate that. Not a single sin is left because the perfect blood washed it all away. And wisdom, building her house, that perfect seven of your acquittal, prepared her meat, she mixed her wine, she's already set her table. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, we are like sheep to be slaughtered, considered by those who hate God as targets. In Revelation, it says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Jesus again, all prepared. Wisdom takes us to the table where the innocent lamb comes to us in the Holy Supper, a table where there is bread and wine and the body and blood of our Lord in with and under the bread and wine. Wisdom has prepared her meal. Years ago, one of our members said that his pastor would always before communion say, come, for all things are now ready. All things are prepared. Really helpful, isn't it? For Jesus to invite us again to his Holy Supper today in your memory. Think back on when you had the Holy Supper last time. Think ahead to the time when you receive it again. And gather from that comfort the Lamb of God who is with you. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you. Wisdom has built her house, all prepared and overflowing with an abundance of blessings. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest point of the city. This is ironic, because if you keep reading in Proverbs chapter 9, it isn't just wisdom calling out from a high point. Folly does the same thing. Folly, wicked foolishness, gross immorality, calling out and sounding very religious. Sounding much the same words. There are temptations out there between folly trying to call you away from wisdom, and you need God's discernment to know which is which. It was true back then, it's true today. But listen to wisdom. Wisdom calls from the highest point. Whoever is naive and foolish, let him turn in here. To someone who lacks sense, she says, let him come and eat my food and so forth. So wisdom calls out, but folly calls out. And everything that you have here, Satan knows about. So this highest point of the temple, you remember that in Jesus' life? He's baptized about age 30, Luke says, and then the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert. What happened out in the desert? First Sunday of Lent every year. Same story. Gospel lesson. Tempted by Satan. And one of those temptations was Satan as God's ape. That's what Luther liked to say. Satan is God's ape. Every time I think of that, I flash back to a family vacation someplace in Idaho. They had a zoo. I think there was only one animal there. It was a big ape. And he was behind the glass. And everything my older brother would do, the ape would do. And everything I would do, nothing. Just nothing. It was so aggravating. You know, the older brother is always the hero. He's always got that stuff going for him. But Satan is God's ape. I don't know. I just remember that. And Satan will take whatever God does and mimic it. It drives you nuts how these science fiction theologians or archaeology theologians, they all have to say that somehow the people of God and God's temple copied everybody else. Oh, yeah, you see that temple in Jerusalem. Oh, there's a temple like that there, and there's a temple like that. There's a temple like that over there. Do they deliberately forget that God said for Moses in the tabernacle in the desert and Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, the plans were given from God? You realize that? The plans for all the furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar for the burnt offerings, the incense altar, all of those plans came from God. And God told Moses, you have these built exactly the way I've given you these plans. The Bible is claiming first on this. And everything else is Satan as God's ape. Why is it that secularists can never see it the other way around? It's always God's people copying everybody else. Watch for that. It's so hypocritical, so blind and arrogant that human beings, oh, we're first. Yeah, you church people. What do you know? You foolish, you know, they just brush that aside. No, God was first. Satan is God's ape. So when she calls from the highest point of the temple, that's wisdom. When Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple, he quotes scripture. Throw yourself down, because it says, it is written, he will give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. So Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. You remember what Jesus did? When Satan quotes scripture, or somebody else quotes scripture wrongly, he fights back with the same sword of the Spirit that was in the verse for today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus comes back and says, it is also written, do not tempt the Lord your God. God's Word will triumph. You don't tempt God by saying, oh, the angels will watch over me, so I'll go charging into this foolish thing or jump off playground equipment or whatever. That's happened before, right, kids? Somebody dares you? You don't do it. You just don't do it, because wisdom says, no, you don't tempt the Lord your God. That's Jesus speaking, the Word of God incarnate. So there's wisdom at the highest point calling out, come in here, whoever is naive and foolish, come in here. To someone who lacks sense, it actually says who lacks heart. Their heart is messed up and they don't have that heart that David prays for in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. So you're at the temple, come and eat my food, drink the wine that I have mixed, abandon your naive ways and live. Travel the road to understanding, the way you walk. This is the rabbi, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write our second lesson, Ephesians 5. Paul was a trained rabbi. He uses a Jewish Hebrew expression, it's called a Hebrewism, when he talks about walk. If you look in the New International Version, they always say live instead of walk. But walk is the literal translation. Peripateo means as you walk about. As you walk about, don't do it like unwise people, but as wise people. Make the most of your time as you walk about. Children, don't waste time. Children of God, use your time wisely. Redeem the time. The days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, don't fill up with wine. Instead, fill up. He actually has five ways there. They're all the ing words. Be filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why church is so important. You can't do this by yourself in a boat on a Sunday morning. You can praise God, but you can't sing with your fellow Christians. We can't put the whole church on the boat. Maybe it'd be kind of fun. Sea of Galilee, February 2014. Cindy and I were in Israel. And since we were a small group, they put us with a bigger group in a pretty large boat on the Sea of Galilee. Turned out it was four groups of Indonesian Christians. They had never met each other, but since they were Indonesian, the tour guide just put them all together. Usually, you'd have a lecture, everybody would sit in chairs on the boat. These guys had to clear all the chairs off and put on their music and dance. We couldn't understand a word of it, so a young woman about the age of our daughters comes over, Myra was her name, and she sat down by us. I'll interpret for you. And she's telling us what they're singing and what they're saying and what they're dancing about, these Christians in the fear of the Lord dancing on the Sea of Galilee. That's speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what it takes if you're in a boat. And singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. You walk by the Spirit. You hear the Spirit calling. You're overflowing with the abundance of His blessing as these songs come back to you. That's why the moms say the liturgy is so important, because the kids hear it again and again. And then I hear it again and again. You hear it. And those melodies will come back to you during the week. You try to fill in the words. Maybe you got to look back again to check the words. It's the Word of God on the wings of the music and the Holy Spirit living in your heart and giving you that joy, that overflowing abundance of blessings. People without the Lord don't have this. Without the fear of the Lord, you don't have that overflowing abundance. Singing and making music in your hearts to God, and always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, captivity letters. He's in prison. He says always, that would be at all times, giving thanks for everything, including your imprisonment. I'm in prison, but the word of God is not shackled. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. Everything in the name of our Lord Jesus and by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We fill up with the Spirit as we have a yielding attitude toward our fellow Christians so that we don't insist on my way or the highway. We are struggling through some issues in our congregation where there are some really strong feelings. But that's what they are, they're feelings. We can't go to a Word of God and say, this is exactly how we do it. We're working through what we call processes and procedures. How do we do things? How can we maybe avoid hard feelings on some of the things that we have to decide? Because you have to have a decision one way or another. But to do this in the fear of the Lord and overflowing with the abundance of wisdom means having this attitude toward each other that sometimes I need to be quiet. God gave me one mouth and two ears to listen, to learn, to grow. That's wisdom. That's walking about in wisdom. There is on the table of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord, this overflowing abundance, and we want to close with the overflowing abundance in the desert, the tabernacle with Moses. Well's Kingdom Workers, jump back, and we are going to do that right now to close out to Exodus chapter 35. Bezalel and Aholiab. Don't you love those names? Then Moses said to the Israelites, they're building the tabernacle in the desert. That's the tent where the Lord's presence will be visibly there. They will do the sacrifices there. See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, in all kinds of crafts. You don't have to understand cake to get this, okay? It's the Holy Spirit filling them with the skill, the ability, the knowledge. Bean is in there somewhere. The ability to think in the abstract, the mind's eye, to look at these plans that God gave of how to build all these furnishings, because they're going to make artistic designs in gold, silver, bronze, cut stones. It's all kinds of artistic craftsmanship, and God also has given the Spirit to Aholiab, son of Ahizamach, the ability along with that to teach others. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So the ability to build things in the fear of the Lord is a gift of God, and so is the ability to teach this to others, and they had that. They will be master craftsmen and designers when all these lessons are done for building the tabernacle in the desert. So Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out this work, they all came together. Every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the ability who was willing to come and do the work. Before I tell you the last part of this story, I want you to think about where this is in Exodus. This is Exodus 35. What happened in Exodus 32? Moses went up on the mountain, Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, ate no food and drank no water, miracle of the Lord. He's receiving the Ten Commandments, chiseled in stone by the finger of God. And what are the people doing down below? The kids know this. You kids know this. What's going on down there? Why does it sound like a party? Because it was. The people came to Aaron and said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Here's our gold rings and all that stuff. Later on, Aaron will tell his brother Moses, I just threw all this gold in the fire and out came this calf. It's like, don't blame me. The people were worshiping an idol before Moses got down off the mountain. That's why he broke those tablets, ground them up, put them in their water, made them drink it. But the worst of it was the Lord was angry with his people and he said to Moses, I'm not going with you. My presence would just destroy you. Presence with a capital P. Jesus was the rock that accompanied them. Jesus was the presence of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And when that's told to God's people, I'm not going to be with you, that is terrifying. Moses said, what are the Egyptians going to think? You brought us out into the desert to destroy us because you couldn't bring us to the promised land the way you promised. You're going to look bad, Lord. See what he's doing? This is a little child sitting on daddy's lap. The little daughter crying, and daddy cannot help but have a melted heart because she needs something. And when you appeal to the name of the Lord, you're twisting your heavenly Father's arm. He's got to listen. He's got to help because it's his reputation, his name on the line. Moses, in repentance, asked the Lord, come with us. The Lord said, I will then. My presence will go with you. And the people were so happy that the beginning of the story ends far different than you would ever expect. They're out in the desert. You can't go to Home Depot or Menards or something to get your materials, guys. Everybody has to bring them the skilled craftsmen weaving, the gold, the materials, the wood. So all the skilled craftsmen were doing all the work in the sanctuary. They left their work and said to Moses, here's the one problem. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Too much. Too many offerings. We don't need any more. What are we going to do with all this stuff? So Moses gave an order, sent this word throughout the camp. This is an order from above. No man or woman is to bring anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. That, my dear friends, is the Holy Spirit's overflowing abundance called the grace of giving. You think we have it today? We prayed about that for months leading up to the June end of our fiscal year. We prayed about it. We talked about it. We sought the Lord's grace. What did the Lord do? Did he turn away from our prayers? Or did he listen and help as he always promises? And the end of the fiscal year came, and yes, we more than paid our bills. We more than covered our budgeted offerings. God helped us by his Holy Spirit's power to step up and keep our promises, keep our commitments, because we have a faithful God calling out in wisdom from the highest point. All things are prepared. And I have this grace of giving. This is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This grace of giving in overflowing abundance. It's not over till it's over, my dear friends. There will always be needs in the kingdom, but God isn't going to stop blessing you either. In fact, he loves to see your offerings come in and then pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. Malachi 3:10 is promise. He just keeps on giving more. And it's not just money. It's the joy and peace of seeing kids grow up in God's word, seeing wisdom in little ones. You sow the seeds, and then they come back with wisdom from God. Now, where did you get that? It has to be the Holy Spirit, because it's something you did not verbally tell them. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our kids through word and sacrament, at work in us through word and sacrament. It's overflowing abundance. You see, wisdom keeps calling because Christ has not yet come back. But until he does, God grant us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and overflow with God's grace. In Jesus' name, amen.